other ministers, Brother Longhorn, Brother Bruce, Brother Alviar, have heard them many times, and they've always blessed me. And all the ministers in this place, we give honor to every apostolic preacher that's in this house. I love the ministry, and my mom and dad taught me to respect the ministry and to love the ministry. And it's hard to believe that this year has been 30 years that I've been in the ministry. I know I don't even look 30. I understand that. But 30 years being in the ministry. And I love the ministry more today. And I love preachers more today. Amen. I don't ever want to get cynical. I don't ever want to get bitter. Amen. I don't ever want to get to the place that that I feel like I don't need a preacher or that I don't need somebody to preach to me. Amen. I'm where I am today and I'm blessed today because of a love for preaching and a love for the ministry. Amen. If you don't have it today, that's what you need to have if you're going to be saved. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I want to be saved. How about you? Praise God. Amen. I don't have anything profound today. I just what I have is more of a Bible lesson, but this is what I feel on my heart, and I trust that you will hear me out today. And I don't know how long that I have. I will. What time do I need to be through? Oh, that's dangerous to tell a preacher. But I will do my best to be mindful of the time today. Judges chapter 9 and verse number 50. Judges chapter 9, verse 50. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it to them, and got them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, "Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him." And his young man thrust him through, and he died. He called hastily to the young man, the armor bearer, and said, "I want you to kill me, that I am not remembered as the man that a woman dropped a millstone on his head and killed him." I'd like to preach today and teach however the Lord would have it. I'd like to preach. It's not too late to think about your legacy. It's not too late to think about your legacy. Can we pray today? Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to us? Ask the Lord to have His way in this place. God, we love You. Oh, God, it's good to be in Your house. Lord, our hearts are open. God, our minds are receptive. And I pray that You'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Touch my mind. Let me say only the words that You would have me to say. Let me be a blessing to Your people. This is Your flock, Your sheep. And God, You are the great shepherd of the sheep. Feed us today. Oh God, nourish our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you today. Amen. I read to you the end of an interesting life from Scripture here. And the story here is about a man that was born with every opportunity to do something great. It's a man that started out with every advantage handed to him. And he had a significant advantage in his life. He was raised the son of a legendary man. He was raised in a legendary family. Abimelech was a man who was made from the right stuff. If anybody should have been a success, it should have been Abimelech. If anybody should have proven to be a great leader, a leader with integrity, a leader that someone would be proud to follow, it should have been Abimelech. He had all the makings of success. He had all the makings of someone that would be effective in the kingdom of God. All the ingredients were there that Abimelech's life should have gone down. His legacy should have been one of greatness. Abimelech. His father was, of course, the great Gideon. And if ever there was a great leader, Gideon was a great leader. Anybody who could take just 300 men into battle against the great Midianite nation and subdue them surely must have been a great leader. Gideon was a man that left a wonderful legacy in his own right. Gideon was a man that brought great victory to Israel, and he will always be remembered as someone who encountered the odds, and yet he came out on top, and he was an overcomer. That was the legacy of Gideon. And here his son, Abimelech, starts out life as the son of Gideon, the son of a champion, the son of a mighty warrior, the son of a man who knew what it was to have victory. And even though Abimelech started out with having it all, he turned out to be a disappointment. I want to tell you today that God's been good to me. I look back, I don't have anything to be bitter about or be resentful about or any reason to feel that life has been unfair to me. God's been good to me. I've got every reason to live for God today. Yeah, there have been some hurts along the way and some disappointments here and there, but I'm going to tell you, God's been good to me. Amen. I look back and I see the path that God has brought me down, and I see where I started from, and I see the investment that God has made in my life. I'm going to tell you, God's been good to this boy. Amen. I've got every reason to keep living for God. I don't have any reason to backslide or to go into false doctrine or to start preaching something different than this Acts 2:38 message. I'm telling you, if the blessings run out today, God has been good to me. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that it takes more than wonderful opportunities to make a successful life. It takes more than starting out with the advantage. It takes more than being raised in a good church. And it takes more than being brought up under a wonderful pastor and a great man of God and having a good family and coming from good stock, amen, to turn out right. Amen. It takes more than having everything handed to you on a silver platter. That does not guarantee your spiritual success today. It takes more than knowing all the right people and being able to name drop here and there. You got to get some things for yourself. Amen. You can coast on daddy's prayer, and you can coast on mama's skirt tail, and you can coast on a good church and having a pastor making the way for you for only so long. But somewhere you got to get some things in your heart. Hallelujah. That says, I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not. I'm going to pay the price myself. Amen. No matter how expensive it gets, I'm going to pay the price myself to have this truth. Somewhere, amen, your pastor cannot pay the price for you. And your parents cannot pay the price for you. And your church family cannot pay the price for you. You got to buy the truth for yourself. Amen. I'm going to tell you, no matter where you came from, what your background is, truth's going to be expensive somewhere. It's going to cost you to hold on to truth. It's going to cost you to preach the truth. It's going to cost you, amen, to stand for the truth. Somewhere you're going to have to buy the truth for yourself, amen, and refuse at any price to let it go. Hallelujah. And you can have everybody doing everything they can to make a path for you. But if you're not concerned with doing what's right, amen. And if you don't want to get it for yourself, and if you don't make up your mind, and if you don't develop a relationship with God, everybody else's efforts will be in vain. Amen. Now, you know, I believe we ought to do what we can to support one another. And I believe that we ought to be there for each other. And I believe we ought to encourage one another. I agree with that. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, nobody else is going to have more concern for your soul than you do. I've seen people walk away from God. They blame the preacher. They blame the church. And they blame folks. And this one didn't call them. And somebody else didn't text them. And people don't care. I'm going to tell you, nobody is going to be more passionate about your salvation than you. If somebody else has more of a burden to get you to heaven than you do, you're not going to make it. Because you can't go on their burden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somewhere you got to get it for yourself. Hallelujah. The pastor, yeah, he preaches to you and teaches you and prays for you and has a burden for you. And everybody's supposed to have a burden. But I'm going to tell you, somewhere when they don't call, and somewhere where they're not carrying you, somewhere where they're not laying hands on you, and where they're not begging you to come back to the house of God, you better get it for yourself and say, if they don't have a burden for me, I'm going to have a burden for me. Hallelujah. Amen. There's too many bitter people talking about what the church should have done and what the preacher should have been and what he should have said and what should not have been said and blaming everybody else for why they're not where they need to be. And I want to tell you, the challenge of life today is to make the most of what you've been given where you are. Is to quit complaining about what you didn't get and who wasn't there for you and who didn't make a way for you. Amen. It's to take all of the disappointments. I don't know what you expected today, but I'm just going to teach a little Bible lesson here. It's to take all the disappointments and all of the setbacks and all of the obstacles and all of the opposition and all of the heartache and quit complaining about it and quit bellyaching about it and do your dead level best for God anyway. Amen. Quit feeling like you're the only one having troubles. You're the only one that the devil is fighting. Amen. Everybody else has had easy street and everybody else has had it handed to them. I'm going to tell you, it's tough. Did you think the devil was going to let you have the promises of God without a fight? Did you think you were going to take the promised land without a giant to bring down? Did you think you were going to live in
in houses you didn't build, and you were going to possess the land flowing with milk and honey, and that there wasn't going to be some devils to encounter along the way. Yes, it's hard. It's supposed to be hard.
I remember as a young preacher feeling sorry for myself. And you know, thinking folks should support me a little more. And if I was preaching anywhere nearby my home church, they ought to just come out in droves. Come support me. I mean, at least I wasn't on crack cocaine and backslid, and you know, I was one who wanted to live for God, and my Lord have mercy. And the problem was they knew me. Some of them didn't want me to preach when I got to preach at youth night at the home church, you know. As one dear old sister, bless her heart, she did more to develop my ministry than just about anybody. When I would get up there, she'd start digging in her purse and preaching. She'd get big old wads of cotton and start. They got to where they'd ask me to preach about 6 o'clock on the night the church was to start at 7:30. I figured out why. They didn't want word to get out. Two old sisters, bless their heart, when they'd call me up there to preach, they'd grab their purse and they'd hit the door, and it was gone. And you know, I got that belly aching. Brother Gross, you knew him, Brother Melvin McDaniel. I got to complaining one time, and he listened to me for about 30 seconds about how hard it was and what great tribulations I was going through. He said, "Boy," patted me on the shoulder, he said, "if you're going to make it around here, you got to have some tough hide. You hear me? You got to be made out of some tough hide if you're going to make it around here." I thought, how's that for when somebody just needs a shoulder to cry on? Woo! But I'm going to tell you, you better have something down deep inside if you're going to make it. Woo, hallelujah. I finally got a revelation that folks have their own problems, and they're doing their best to pay their own bills, and they have their own burdens in life, and they were facing their own pressure and their own stress, and you know, they had their own demands on them, and they couldn't spend all their time coddling me and helping me along. That if I was going to have a ministry and I was going to have a walk with God, it wasn't going to be because everybody petted me and made me feel better and massaged my ego. That somewhere I had to get a love for truth and a love for God, and I had to grow up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so I just came to tell you today, don't live below your potential. Don't let the little aggravations and the little disappointments of life and the little things that get on your nerves let you have an excuse for living below where God wants you to be. Man, if you're looking for something to complain about, I'm going to tell you, you can find plenty to complain about. Amen. For years in our church, we just put the offering plates up there on the platform, and so I said, we're going to change some things. I just changed it up a little bit, and so we're going to start passing the plates. And evidently, one dear sister, she wasn't there when I made that announcement, and then I was gone for a service or two. And as soon as I got back, she come up to, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. Pastor, I need to talk to you. Is it serious?" "Oh, it's very serious. It's very serious." "Okay, all right. What's going on?" "Pastor, I don't know if you realize this. While you were gone, I know you wouldn't prove. They passed the plates." said, they did what? They passed the offering plates. And I know if you had been here, you wouldn't let that go on. I said, they did? Oh, my goodness, sister. Sister, did you know that I'm the one told them to? She said, you did? She said, oh, my Lord. That's what they did in the Baptist church when I was in the Baptist church. She said, what's this church coming to? Have we gone Baptist? I said, no, they passed the plates because I told them to. We're just going to change it up a little bit. And so my father-in-law, he's been with us now close to 4 years. He don't miss anything. He's been a pastor for over 40 years. He don't miss nothing. He sits on the platform with me. And so I messed up and I told him about it. And anyway, a couple of services later when it was offering time, and I said, all right, the usher's going to get the plates, you know, and they started the song. And my father-in-law, he was watching. He hit me. Look. I said, what? Look at her. Boy, she was huffing and puffing. And they started. I said, we're going to pass the plate. Boy, that was all she was waiting on. She grabbed her purse. She dumped down. She ain't been back since. If that offends you, brother or sister, you looking for something to get offended about. Somewhere you're going to, hey, if you're going to make it long term in living for God, you've got to have a great big forgiver. And you're going to have to also have an ignorer, whatever that is. There's going to have to be a lot of things that you ignore. Folks are going to say things to you. Some of it's on purpose. Some of it ain't on purpose. They're just trying to think of something to say. And you're just going to have to ignore it and go on and live for God and love Him and just stay faithful to God. You're going to have to forgive a lot of things. There's going to be some hurts. There's going to be some setbacks along the way. But you got to make up your mind. You can't let it be contingent on somebody else's attitude, somebody else's personality, how somebody else treated you. Amen, amen, amen. You could live with your excuses as to why you don't live up to your potential. Here was Abimelech, the son of a great man, starting out with all of these advantages. And yet, as you begin to read his story, and I'm not going to preach all of it today, but as you begin to read his story, this man spent his time destroying his brothers. 70 sons, and he did his best to kill every last one of them. Because if he could cut them down, it gave him a little better position. If he could slay them, it would give him a little more power and a little more prestige. Oh, God, I don't want to have the spirit of Abimelech. Oh, I'm not going to preach about all the strife and division and cutting and the rumors and the gossip and the hatred and the malice and all the stuff going on in Pentecost today. But oh, if there ever was a time we need to support one another, if there ever was a time I need, hey, preach to me, but don't try to kill me. And then preach me under conviction, but preach me in the altar. Preach to me about what I need to work on, but please don't try to kill me behind my back. Please don't sneak up on my blind side and try to destroy me. I'm afraid it's where a lot of this character assassination comes from. And amen. And you know, you forgive me for being transparent today, but sometimes I see a young man that he's got a lot of promise and he's got the hand of God on his life, and I look at him and I shake my head and I think, poor thing. Because, buddy, you don't know what you're in for. I did have a pastor. He told me, he said, you're young and you're going to have people jealous of you. And when you have people jealous of you, they're going to try to hurt you. They're going to try to kill you. And he was right. Amen. And, you know, it's this spirit that if we can disqualify them, and if we can discredit them. Yeah, I've been around some people. Any name you bring up, they're going to bring up something negative they heard on them. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. And you know, the Bible does talk about something called evil surmising. We don't even know the facts. Sometimes don't even know the person. Wouldn't know them if they walked up and tried to shake our hand, and yet we heard a little bit of dirt on them. Because it makes us seem more spiritual and lifts us up a little more. I'm going to tell you, you'll become an Abimelech. Dead bodies all around you. Well, some of you quit helping me right there, but that's all right. I don't want a bunch of dead corpses around me just so I could be the head honcho and somebody spiritual. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 And then the Bible said after he killed all the brothers he could kill, then he hired what Scripture called vain and light persons. He hired vain and light persons around him. You know, when some folks only want people around them that ain't got nothing going for them. They always got to be the smartest person in the room. Woo, hallelujah. Oh, help me, Jesus. Amen. And so the Bible said this man lived below his potential. And he had a brother. He had a brother named Jotham. And Jotham narrowly escaped being slain by Abimelech. And Jotham stood up on the mountain one day and he tried to warn the people that Abimelech wanted to be a leader over. And he tried to tell them. And he pointed out the different kinds of leadership. He talked about olive tree leadership. And there are different kinds of pastors. I'm glad that God's got different types of ministries. Everybody don't have to be just like me. Well, I've already ruined a good sermon. I might as well just finish it off here. Everybody doesn't have to be just like me, amen, to have a qualified ministry. They don't have to say it just like me or wave their hand just like me. I thank God for the Jonathan Alviars and the Michael Couches and the Steve Epleys and the men that are unique in their own rights and that they are their own men. And he tried to talk about olive tree leadership with its nutrition and its oil and its anointing and its fatness and how much the olive added to things. And then he talked about fig tree leadership and its fruitfulness and its sweetness and that type of leadership. And then he talked about the bountiful vine and with its grapes that are enjoyed. They bring joy and that type of leadership. But he said, what you people have got, you've got a thorn and a thistle leadership. Said, you have got a bramble, and all it's going to do is hurt you in the end. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I read of that, I'd rather be either an olive tree leadership. I'd rather be a fig tree leadership. I'd rather be the vine leadership than to be a thorn and thistle leadership. The only way I can motivate people, the only way I can get people to move is to hurt them. Well, I'm going to move on from there. Hallelujah. Amen. And let me tell you, the flip side of that is, you know what? I got here wanting to worship God. I came into this service entering in His gates with thanksgiving. I know sometimes we got to push people and prod people. But oh, let me tell you something. I don't have to have somebody beat me to get me to worship God. I came to church on purpose today. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of these other brothers, amen, they'll straighten it out. I don't have an axe to grind. I don't have an enemy in the place. If I do, I don't know about it. I love everybody. But I'm going to tell you, I want to be a fruitful leadership today. I know there's times of correction, and I know all of that. There'll be others that'll balance this out. But Abimelech, the only way he could operate was through pain and discomfort. And that's exactly what happened. Everybody that had anything to do with Abimelech ended up getting hurt. Everybody that had anything to do with him, hey man, they had wished that they had nothing to do with him. The Bible said that God got involved, that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God sent an evil spirit. And so here they were. Here they were. He is a bramble. He is a hurtful type of a man. And the people have an evil spirit because of him. And he is living beneath his potential. I read an obituary the other day. Somewhere in Texas, I believe. Only in Texas would they write an obituary like this. It's a real obituary. The man, his age is 75 years old. His name, Leslie Ray Charping. And his family ran a brutally honest eulogy about their father and their late relative. The family wrote this: Leslie Ray Charping leaves behind two relieved children. In addition to countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. His death came at an age that was 29 years longer than he deserved. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting combined with mental illness and a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. The obituary goes on to list his hobbies as abusing his family, expediting trips to heaven for his pets, and that he was also interested in fishing, which he was less skilled with than the previously mentioned. I guess that's killing pets. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society. This is the obituary's family left. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. How sad. But can I tell you, you're going to be remembered for something. You are leaving some kind of legacy. They're going to have to say something at your funeral. And it's not too late for you to think about, what are they going to say about me? Are they going to say I was faithful or I was unfaithful? Are they going to say I loved my family or I wasn't there for my family? Amen. Somebody told me about going to an Amish cemetery and how that they noticed that the on the border of the Amish cemetery, there were very straight lines. Some of you may know more about this than I do, but very straight lines. But they noticed some of the graves were partly in the cemetery and partly out of the cemetery. And someone asked, why is it that in this Amish cemetery, we've never seen this anywhere else, but why are some of the bodies buried partly in and partly out? They said, well, some people, they had their head in the Amish tradition, but they never had their feet in the Amish tradition. So we buried them with their head in the cemetery and their feet out of the Amish cemetery. And then there were other people that their feet were in it. They did everything they were supposed to do to be a good Amish, according to the Amish tradition. But their mind was never really in it. Their mind was always somewhere else. And so we buried them with their head out and their feet in. That's how they will always be remembered. I don't want to be half in and half out. I don't want to be half apostolic and half something else. You can't be half committed. You can't be half loyal. You can't be half dedicated. You can't be half pregnant. It's either all the way or none. Amen. Reminds me of the old boy, the country boy, went to town. He saw a marquee. It said, best rabbit stew in town. And he said, well, I'm a country boy. I know what that's about. So he went in there to eat some rabbit stew. And he was eating that rabbit stew, and he something didn't taste right. Something wasn't quite right about it. And finally, he called the proprietor over, and he said, sir, I've had a lot of rabbit stew in my lifetime. But there's something that ain't quite right about this one. And so the owner, he said, well, I'll have to admit, he said, it's actually not all rabbit stew, it's half and half. He said, we made it half rabbit and half horse stew. So we got half rabbit stew, half horse stew. Said, matter of fact, we put for one rabbit, one horse. So it's half and half. One horse for every rabbit. Well, it was a long way from rabbit stew. I'm going to tell you, some folks think they're just kind of half in church, or it's halfway worshiping it. Halfway, you're a long way from it now. You better make up your mind, I'm going to live for God all the way. Make up your mind, I'm going to get in church. I'm going to live for God with everything I've got. God doesn't want any lukewarm saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't live below your potential. Amen. And can I emphasize to you today, don't wait too long to think about how you're going to be remembered. You know, Abimelech, when this evil spirit came in between he and the men of Shechem, he decided he was going to put down this revolt, and he brought some soldiers and he began to take back over his territory. The Bible said that all of the people fled to a tower, the tower of Shechem. Abimelech said, well, we can take care of this. He took an axe and he began to cut branches down and began to cut trees down, and he carried them to the base of this tower, and he told his followers, what you've seen me do, that you do as I have done. And in the process of attempting to set a fire to the door of that tower, there was a certain woman that cast a piece of a millstone upon his head. Just dropped the rock And the Bible says, all to break his skull. She was a mean woman. I think I met her one time. All to break his skull. Actually, I pastored her one time. But anyway, and let me tell you, all it takes is just a moment to change your perspective on life. All it takes is a split second for you to start thinking a little differently. Just one thing to happen. Just a car wreck. Just one phone call can change your entire world in a moment. And this was one of those moments. Abimelech, now, in a split second, he has gone from being in charge and leading the way and preparing to bring down this tower. Now he is a man gasping for breath. Now he is a man, he is bleeding profusely. Now he is a man, he is badly wounded. And Abimelech starts to think about how he's going to be remembered. What are they going to say about me when I'm gone? When he's just a few moments away from going out into eternity. Now, he wants to think about what they're going to say at the funeral. What kind of epitaph that he's going to leave. You know, he should have thought about that when he was running with those vain and light fellows. He should have thought about his legacy when he was planning to murder his own brothers. Oh, now he doesn't want his life to end in shame. But when he looks back, all that he has, all that his behavior has involved has been shameful behavior. I don't want to be remembered as the guy that was killed by a woman dropping a rock on his head. Oh, hallelujah. It's important how I'm remembered. You know, story is told about Ronald Reagan. The early 1990s, he began to show troubling signs of Alzheimer's, and he wrote an incredibly moving letter to the American people, and he began to gracefully remove himself from the public eye. And his wife Nancy began to care for him, and she kept his visitors closely restricted. It was only very close friends and family members. Finally, it was narrowed down to only immediate family. But the story is told that as the disease progressed in Ronald Reagan's mind and his memory was slipping away, that those who would come to visit him, he would talk to them. Many times he seemed to be lucid. And then he would say, "Did you know that at one time I was a lifeguard? Did you know that I was a lifeguard? Can you believe that? I saved 76 lives. I saved 76 lives as a lifeguard." In a little bit, he would say it again. "Did you know, hey, can you believe I was a lifeguard? I used to work as a lifeguard. And 76 people, I saved their lives." And Nancy would reach over and shake his arm and say, "Ronnie, but you were President of the United States." And he would say, "I was?" As if it was a great surprise. And when he began doing these things, saying things like that, and indeed he had been a lifeguard, and those were the things that he could remember early in his life, and she made sure that very few people saw Ronald Reagan in those last few weeks and months and years, because she said, "I'm going to protect his dignity And I'm going to protect the respect that the American people have for Him. They're not going to remember Him in the last throes of Alzheimer's. They're going to remember He was a statesman. They're going to remember Him bringing a Cold War to an end. They're going to remember Him standing there and saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." They're going to remember Him walking tall as President of the United States, because I'm going to protect His legacy. I'm going to tell you, you may not have a Nancy in your life, but you better take it on yourself. I want to be remembered as a good daddy. I want to be remembered as a good saint. I want to be remembered as somebody that loved the truth. I want to be remembered as a man of His Word. You are leaving a legacy. Amen. 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 There's some folks, when they're remembered, their name comes up. Somebody says, "You know, I never saw them worship. You know, I never saw them do much in church. I don't want to be that man." There's some folks, when their name comes up, that it said, "Well, you know, they come to church. They came to church when they felt like it. And then if they didn't feel like it, they weren't there." I don't want to be that man. There's some parents that their children, if you ask them, they say, you know, mom was nice to everybody but her own kids. Dad had time for everybody else, but he never had time for his own sons and daughters. I don't want to be that man. There's some folks that's talked about, you know, they had a lot of qualities, had a lot of good potential, but they never could get that chip off their shoulder. You always had to be careful what you said around them, because they could get offended at the drop of a hat. I don't want to be that man. I stood at the side of a coffin recently, and family lost the mother. And mother was in her 90s. And one of the daughters in her 70s. And I put my arm around her. I said, "We're going to start the service in just a few moments. Are there any memories, any special moments, any cherished times that you'd like for me to talk about and remember and bring out during this funeral? Any special thing that you can remember? And I just like to include it in the service." And have that daughter wipe her eyes and look at me and say, "There are none. My mother never told me she loved me. My mother never was warm to me. Folks saw her at church as a warm, saintly, wonderful child of God. But that's not what she was at home." I don't want to be that person. I've sat with lonely parents in the rest home, wondering why their kids never come to visit. They never made home a warm and a loving place when the kids were there. I don't want that kind of legacy. Hallelujah. I don't want that kind of legacy. I've sat down and I've counseled with children and say, "Pastor, you don't know my dad. You don't know my dad. He's one thing here at church, but he's something else when he gets to the house. And Pastor, my house is full of screaming and fighting and name-calling and vulgarity between husband and wife screaming in rage. And that's why I don't want to live for God. I'm getting out of the house as soon as I can, because they don't even get along." Oh, I'm going to tell you, I don't want that kind of legacy. Whatever you are and whatever they see, that's what they're going to remember. Hallelujah. Oh, praise. Praise God.
Amen. Don't wait too long to wait to work on your legacy. I'm going to tell you, if there's things in between you and somebody else, don't die with unforgiveness between you and them. Don't die with aught in your heart. If there's something you need to say, I'm sorry about, I don't understand why it's so hard. All you got to do is say, I'm sorry. How tough is that? But sometimes those can be the most difficult words to get out of our mouth. Just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Don't wait too late. Don't wait too late. But let me say something else before I close today. Let me just say something else before I go here. And that is, don't give up too early. I mean, when I read this story and Abimelech, he realizes that he has been hit. The Bible said that he called hastily. He got in a hurry to do what needed to be done, or so he thought. And he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. Now, when I read this story and I read how quickly and how impetuous and how reactive that he was, when I read this story, one thing I've learned in leadership and in pastoring is things are not always as they seem. I've walked out of Sunday night and think, woo, we have got a revival church. And within a day or two, wondering if I was even going to have a church. And then I've had times thinking, there ain't nobody here living for God. I don't know if they're, I think they're all hypocrites. I know none of you other pastors have felt that way. Somebody said, I'll say it. They got in my pulpit and said, this is a holiness church. And I thought, you don't know what I know. Holiness church. I'm sorry, I was being a little honest there. Might help you to be a little honest too, but things are not always as they seem. And I found out that you can make a split-second judgment based on how things appear at the moment and be totally wrong. Whew. I've seen people survive things they were never supposed to survive. I've seen people walk out of ICU that the doctor said they'll never get up and walk again, and it's only a matter of time. Things are not always as they appear. I want to scream at Abimelech. He's giving up. He's just quitting. He's just through here. And I want to say, Abimelech, if you could be perceptive enough to know that it was a woman that threw the rock. I mean, you still got to be thinking, you know, semi-coherently to process the fact that it was a woman up there in that tower that dropped that millstone. And if he was logical enough to reason out that it was important how he was to be remembered, and to think about the future and think about his legacy, and if he was at himself enough to recognize his armor bearer and to give him orders, at himself enough to instruct him as to exactly what to do and why to do it, it just may be, there's just a chance, his wound may not have been fatal. It just is possible that he could have lived to fight another day. That if he hadn't asked somebody to slay him with the sword, that if he hadn't just given up, he might have got up and walked away and wiped the blood off his brow and kept on going and lived many more years. I wonder how many pastors have walked away in a time of discouragement. And the next pastor came along and had revival that the pastor that left should have had if he had just stayed with it a little longer. Amen. 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 I wonder how many divorces is rampant in our nation. And divorce is rampant. I wonder how many if that had just stayed with it. Come on now. If you just stayed with it, if you'd have just got your eyes off of them and got your eyes on God. Oh, hallelujah. Don't give up too early. Don't quit too early. Doesn't matter how discouraging it looks. Doesn't matter, it seems like that failure's hanging over your head. Don't give up too early. You can live another day to work on your legacy. You can live another day to hear some preaching that'll work on you. You can live another day to get to an apostolic altar. You can get to another service to feel the presence of God. Don't give up too early. I wonder how many people have walked away from church and said, I can't take the pressure another time. The trial has lasted too long. The stress is more than I can bear. The problems are greater than I can handle. I've got to relieve the pressure on my life. And never went back to church when it was the next service was the message that they should have heard. The next week, there was a move of God that would have fixed everything. If they'd have just wiped the blood off their brow, they thought they were too wounded. They thought that they were hurting too bad. They thought they were bleeding too profusely to ever make it another step. Don't give up too early. There's revival for that church, Pastor. Don't give up too early, saint of God. You can make it. You won't be remembered by your failures if you'll be faithful. Amen. It's not the Saul of Tarsus we remember. It's the Apostle Paul. It's not the man threatening the church and killing everybody that he could kill. And the man that was using his power to destroy everything attached to the believers. That's not who we remember. We remember the man that went to Ephesus. The man that went to Thessalonica. We remember the man that went to Corinth. We remember the man that established churches here and there. We remember the man that taught Timothy and developed Titus. We remember the man that won souls. We remember the man that preached on Mars Hill and said that unknown God that you built an altar to, him declare I unto thee, there is life beyond the wounds of the present. I don't care how hard you've been hit, and I don't care how unfair it has been. I don't care how much blood that you've lost. You can live to fight another day. I don't care how terribly you've been treated in the apostolic church. Some folks feel like they got an excuse to go charismatic, or they got an excuse to leave the church and preach something else because they know a preacher that was a hypocrite, or some preacher done them wrong, or some preacher missed it. That's no excuse. Hallelujah. David didn't die the day that Nathan rebuked his sin. He didn't give up. David didn't die the day that his followers, his mighty men, spake of stoning him. But he encouraged himself in the Lord when nobody else would. And the wound was severe. And those who should have supported him were not there to support him. But he didn't just die and give up. He encouraged himself. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself when nobody else comes around to pat you on the back. You got to encourage yourself when the preaching gets hot and heavy and comes right down to where you're living. You got to encourage yourself when you feel like the pastor's aiming his Bible lesson at you and correcting you when he should have rebuked somebody else. You just got to encourage yourself when you feel like you don't have a friend in the church and they're all talking about you and they're spreading rumors on your kids. You got to encourage yourself. Don't give up too early.
Amen. It's not the Jacob who lied and cheated and swindled that we remembered. Oh, no. We know a little bit about that Jacob. We know the Jacob that got he got Esau's birthright and he deceived his own father. We know a little bit about that, but the Jacob that we really know is the one who laid his head down on the rock and the heavens opened up and he saw an angel stretching from heaven to the earth and angels descending and ascending. Now, it was the Jacob that wrestled with an angel and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. That's the guy we remember. And I'm going to tell you, there's folks right here, amen, that you feel like my failures will always be remembered. Nobody's going to let me back up. Nobody's going to let me live it down. Nobody's going to let go of the past. Everybody's always going to remember what I used to be. Oh no, if Saul of Tarsus could be left behind for the Apostle Paul, and if Jacob could be turn into Israel, a prince that had power with both God and man. Don't you give up. Amen. The wound may be severe, but you can live to worship another day. You can live to pray another day. You can live to witness another day. You can stay faithful to God, and God will reward you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's love the Lord together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. Ikalamo shatarada. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, the Holy Ghost is ministering to somebody right here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh. Hallelujah. Praise God.
I read a few days ago. You can stand with me. I read a few days ago about a plastic surgeon that he decided he wanted to do something worthwhile with his talent and his skill. He spent a lot of time doing cosmetic type surgery. And he found out that down in Mexico there were many children that were born with a cleft palate, a cavernous opening in the upper lip, and that they had no access to anyone practicing the type of surgery that he did, and they didn't have the money to pay a surgeon, especially what they make in the U.S. And he decided to establish a clinic down in Mexico. He went to the city of Mexicali and established a clinic there. And he began to have little children come from villages all around. Word spread that children with physical deformities, particularly cleft palate, and they would come and he would perform surgery on them free. And he would spend a few weeks out of every year performing these surgeries. Said one day a woman, a mother, brought her child with a severe deformity. Matter of fact, I believe he said this child came in with a bag over his head. And he said, what's the reason for the bag over his head? She said, when I take this bag off of his head, you'll see. And this little boy, he came to really feel some affection for this young man. His name was Salvador. And Salvador had a double cleft palate. And he had two cavernous openings in the top of his lip. And she said, "Doctor, you have to do something for my Salvador. You have to do something, Doctor. None of the children want to be around him. They run from him when he shows up in the streets. They call him a monster. Even some of the adults, they're afraid of him. They think a spell has been cast, or maybe that he can cast a spell on them. And so that he has no friends. He has no hope in life. He has no future. Doctor, you must do something." And he said, I will do what I can." So they took the little boy and they began to examine him. And when they examined his heart, the doctor was crestfallen. Said it was very evident the young man had a heart problem. It was a hole in the heart, what they call a heart murmur. And he turned to the mother and he said, "I'm very sorry to tell you this. Very sorry, but we cannot do the surgery on Salvador because he has a heart condition. There's a great possibility that he will not make it. He will not live through the surgery." She said, "Please consider." He said, "No, it's too risky. My profession does not allow it." Sent her back. He came back to the States for several months. And when he flew back down to Mexicali for several weeks, who was there to greet him? The very first one waiting at his clinic was little Salvador and his mother. They greeted him, said, "Please, doctor, please." She pled with him. "The only hope that my Salvador has that you will fix his face and that he can have a life, that he can have a future, please." And he said, "My profession forbids it. It would be frowned on. I cannot do it." She came to him day after day. He flew back to the States. When he went back several months later, again, the first people to greet him very first was the mother of Salvador. "Please, doctor." Finally, she implored him to such a degree. He said, "Okay, but you're going to have to agree with me that if Salvador does not make it through the surgery, that you will not try to take it out on me, that you will not try to press charges." And so she said, "Anything. I want him to have a life." So the day came, and that surgery was scheduled, and they took little Salvador. He was, I think, 8 or 9 years old. They took him back. They administered anesthesia, and they put the oxygen on him, and hooked him up to some monitors, and they were just starting the surgery. Someone said, "Salvador doesn't have a pulse." Said, "No, we haven't hardly started yet. He doesn't have a pulse." They began to try to get the heart to go, and they worked on him. They worked on him. They worked on him. They could not get the heart revived. They worked. They did everything they knew in their medical experience. They tried everything they could to get it back, and Salvador was gone. The doctor said that it was the longest walk of his life. It was the most troubling conversation that he was to have in all of his years, is to walk out there after they had covered little Salvador up with a sheet and sent him to the morgue, to walk out there to tell that mother that her son had not made it. He walked out there and he found himself, as he was walking toward her, he found himself, the tears began to trickle. This was not professional, but he found himself hardly being able to choke back the sobs. And when he opened his mouth, he said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Salvador is gone. we couldn't save him. I'm so sorry. And much to his surprise, the mother looked up and said, Doctor, why are you so sad? Doctor, why are you upset? He said, I did everything I could. I did all that was within my hands to do, and I wasn't able to save your son, and I'm sorry. She said, Doctor, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? You see, I'm happy because today Salvador has seen God face to face. And Salvador has seen God face to face, and he's not ashamed because his face is whole like the face of God. And for the first time, his face is complete. When he meets God, he doesn't have anything to be ashamed of. The scars are gone, and his face looks like it's supposed to look. And it hit the surgeon that they had left the scars just as they were. And he quickly ran out, and he got his team together, and he said, Team, go get the body out of the morgue. Bring it back to the operating room. We're going to fix Salvador. They said, that's unprofessional. That's illegal. He said, it doesn't matter. Salvador is meeting God today. And we got to make sure that his face is whole and that his face looks like it's supposed to look when he meets God today. He said, when I brought him back to his mother, I wasn't ashamed. I was able to present. It took about 25 minutes. And we got the Salvador to looking like he was supposed to look. Let me tell you, every saint of God here, every man, every woman, every boy or girl, I'm telling you, when you stand before God and He says, well done, you'll be thankful for every message you heard. You'll be thankful for every time you were willing to forgive. You'll be thankful for every preacher that put you on your face. You'll be thankful for every prayer meeting you had. You'll be thankful for every time you repented. You'll be thankful for every time you said, I'm sorry. You'll be thankful for every time you made things right with a brother or a sister. You'll be thankful for an apostolic church that got you ready to meet God. Hallelujah. Why don't we lift our hands and love the Lord together? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know what kind of scars you've got today. I don't know what kind of wounds you've got today. But God would like to do some healing to somebody today. God would like to give this some healing to somebody in this place. You don't have to go into eternity with those old scars. You don't have to go into eternity with that old shame. You don't have to meet God with that old disgrace. You can let God work on you today. You can let the altar do a work in you today. Hallelujah. There are some here at the altar already. I wonder if there's somebody that would like to respond. I wonder if there's somebody that would like to respond. It's not too late to think about your legacy. I know you're thinking about the past, but why don't you get your mind on the future today? It's not too late to think about how you're going to be remembered. What kind of mama, what kind of daddy that your children talk about you as? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm reaching for somebody. I'm reaching for somebody today. The Holy Ghost is reaching for somebody today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God's got some healing for you. Oh, God would like to renew your mind today. God would like to renew your spirit today. God would like to renew your desire today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, I'm still holding on. I'm still holding on.
God, I'm not going to let you go. God, I'm not going to let you go. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if there's some saints that would come join these at the altar. Amen. Do I have some brothers and sisters that would come make your way to the altar today? Let's just take a few moments and respond to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, maybe you don't need this today, but somebody needs it. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, there's restoration for you. There's a renewal of your joy today. A renewal of your strength today. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, devil, you're not going to run me away. Devil, I'm not going to backslide. I'm not walking out on God. I'm going to serve God. Hallelujah. I want my joy to be restored. Created me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
And I'm still holding on to the best thing. That's what most people.